of the background. But I am going to focus on one perhaps more specific question. If there were all these evil spirits and exorcisms and so on going on then in the life of Jesus and in the early church, where are they now? We've all been through the high street and seen somebody behaving oddly, haven't we? It happens. But how many of us have actually seen a person completely taken over and possessed by supernatural spiritual forces, as seems to have happened here? For most of us, this is horror movie stuff, a Stephen King novel. Not real life, isn't it? Well, various explanations can be put forward to explain this apparent discrepancy between the Bible and our experience. One explanation is that the biblical belief in evil spirits was in fact no more than a pre-scientific explanation of what we would now describe and call mental illness. So this is saying there were no actual demons, that these men were in fact paranoid schizophrenics or whatever the right medical term would be. Saying that Jesus cast out spirits, according to this view, is simply the first century way of saying that Jesus healed psychiatric cases as well as physical cases. Now that explanation has the advantage of being a neat answer for the rational Western mind. And I've certainly heard it put forward by many Bible-believing Christians. But personally, I don't feel that really gives enough credit to the Bible. The Bible speaks in terms of these evil spirits actually being there, having a real objective existence. What's more, comparing one passage to another in the Bible does suggest that biblical writers know the difference between insanity and possession. For instance, King Nebuchadnezzar goes mad, doesn't he? But it says nothing about evil spirits being the cause of that. Now others say that the demon possession described in the Gospels and the Book of Acts was indeed real in its time, but it was one of those things that only occurred in the first century and isn't to be expected at all now. But the Bible is perfectly clear that evil spirits do continue to exist today in the later New Testament, and it never says anywhere that possession can't happen. What's more, there are accounts of such things in church history and to nowadays, which at face value sound very similar to the events happening in biblical times. We may not see them so frequently here in the West, but they are accounted for. So I don't find any reason to discount the possibility in principle, as if they have to be, by definition, something in the past. Now, on the other hand, other people find demons under every bed, don't they? I don't know if you've encountered this, but others will say that there is actually just as much real demon possession around here and now as there was in Christ's own day. And we're just too rationalistic, too scientific to realise or recognise it. But, they'd say, in our prisons and mental hospitals and lonely bedsits and student halls of residence and squalid places all over this country, there are actually any number of people in this state. We just don't realise because we're too rational. In fact, all kinds of normal-seeming people in your street or even in your church are possessed in the same way without you or even they realising or noticing. But I just don't buy that. I just don't buy it. In the Bible, the demons made themselves very obvious when Christ or his messengers were around. I spent a lot of time in earlier years working with people with various psychiatric problems, just befriending them, sharing the gospel with them. I'd read the scriptures, I'd pray, I'd talk about Christ. We'd discuss their condition, not that I had any expertise on it. And in that process, I encountered lots of disturbed human thinking. But never once did they ever manifest evil spirits or display anything that needed more than a human explanation to account for it. Never once did I feel afraid or threatened, or at least any more afraid or threatened than I would have done with anyone else. So rest assured, if you suffer from schizophrenia or some illness like that, you won't find me trying to exorcise you. In fact, even to suggest that mental illness equates to demons can cause great damage. And we have seen in the newspapers recently some dreadful mistakes that have been made through churches and also some non-Christian groups too, believing that children have been possessed by demons and doing the most awful things in order to try and exorcise those demons. Absolutely appalling mistakes have been made. And many of the folk that I used to spend time with, people had attempted to exorcise their demons and had done nothing but harm. As for ordinary human sins and problems, well, the devil certainly has got something to do with them, of course. But to blame them on a possession of on possession by a spirit of pride or a spirit of lust or a spirit of violence, to my mind, that is just a cop-out of human responsibility. Yes, the devil does tempt us, but he doesn't take our responsibility for our deeds away. For what it's worth, I think the explanation is something like this. That these things described in the Bible were and are real. But within the Bible itself and today, they are limited in their time and place. And various factors might limit them. The time and place of Christ's coming were, of course, times of particular spiritual conflict, spiritual opposition, spiritual battle, weren't they? Think of Revelation chapter 12 and the dragon waiting for the birth of the child. There was a great conflict going on at this time. In other times and places, it's not necessarily so. Maybe there's tactics of some kind too. The enemy doesn't have infinite resources. He concentrates them as he sees fit. He doesn't do the same things in every place. Remember what the devil's out to do. His goal is not to possess us, to turn us all into wizards. The devil is just as happy for us to be total atheists, total materialists. Just as happy, because all he cares about is that we don't put our faith in Christ and come to God. So if he's just spent 300 years persuading a whole culture that there's no such thing as a spiritual world, it's not that unlikely that he goes to go around providing obvious truth, obvious proof that there is a spiritual world, is there? Maybe the heritage of Christian truth and faith has driven these things out from parts of the world fortunate enough to have had them for any great length of time. There's all kinds of possibilities. Whatever the actual explanation is, though, I'm quite content to believe that such things described in the Bible are real and are credible, even to our minds, without us needing to find demons under every bed to prove it, or to turn every church service into an episode of Buffy the Vampire Slayer or something like that. Anyway, that's what I think about the credibility of these things. Come and ask me questions later if it's a problem for you. But I want to move on from credibility to relevance. How is this relevant today? Well, I think there's a specific relevance and there's a general relevance. And the topic which knights them is what I think in this passage has to say is fear. We've talked a bit about that already, haven't we, quite deliberately. The specific relevance of this is for those of us, or those that we know, who really do have a fear of spiritual evil. Possession like this, these men in this story were exposed to, is, by all accounts, the real extreme. Very rare in most of our everyday experiences. Maybe in cultures and places where people worship idols or practice magic or voodoo or whatever, something like this is more common. Maybe some of our brothers and sisters here today have seen this sort of thing much more in their home environment than me. But I think it's very unlikely that any of us face full-on demon possession. But at a lesser level, fear of the power of evil is something likely to affect a great many of us at some point. And if it doesn't affect you, it certainly affects people that you know. Real fear. Now this brings me back to those Tajik families with babies locked away in darkened rooms. The reason for that is not because Tajik parents don't love their children or don't like the smell of nappies. The reason that baby is locked away in a dark room is fear. The fear is that if they cosset the baby and draw attention to the child, that will attract the attention of the evil spirits. It will draw the evil eye onto the baby. So they have to pretend the baby's not there almost to try and protect it. The whole culture is trapped in a fear so strong that it overrides the natural human desire to show affection to their children. That's the kind of way that fear can trap people. So when we rationalistic Westerners read Bible stories like this and feel perhaps just a little bit sceptical and above this kind of thing, remember that for a large portion of people in this world, it is a very real, very relevant issue. It's something that does keep whole nations in bondage, something that we shouldn't dismiss too readily, even if at heart, actually, it is based on a mere superstition in many cases. And if that's the case in Tajikistan, it's perfectly possible, if not downright likely, that some of us here are, if not possessed, oppressed by spiritual evil. There is a real fear that haunts us, whether it's rational or not. By far the most likely way in which that tends to happen is if you have been exposed to or got yourself involved in what we call the occult or the sort of similar religious practices. Though it can happen in many other ways too. One way or another, evil can get a foothold of fear in your thinking. The devil's lies soak their way into your mind and undermine your confidence in God. Nothing as spooky as possession, I'm saying, but you still find your thoughts and feelings unduly influenced by this. That's the specific relevance of this story. In this account, we find the answer specifically to our fears of spiritual evil. And the answer is, however much your demons scare you, they are far more scared of him. However much your demons scare you, they are far more scared of him. And don't just take my word for it. Ask them themselves. Look at what they said. Verse 29. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. How have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Now it's interesting. The other Bible writers record all kinds of fascinating details of this particular account. But Matthew isn't so interested in details. He wants to cut it down and bring out the central point that matters to him. And that point is, Jesus had authority over spiritual evil, over the demons. They must do what he says. He's not just more powerful than them. They must obey him because of who he is. They can only do what he lets them. They beg to go into the pigs and he gives them permission. And you have the clear sense, they are scared of him, aren't they? They are scared of him. What do you want with us? Have you come to torture us before the appointed time? Now, did you notice that? What it is that actually scares them? The demons are scared because they recognize in Jesus their judge. They know who he is. And they're scared less about what he's going to do to them now, but of something that is going to happen in the future. They know that one day he will punish them. He will send them to hell. Christ elsewhere says that that was what hell was made for in the first place. Jesus doesn't actually destroy them in this story, does he? In fact, he doesn't even punish them, really. What he simply does is a sign to show his authority over them, and to show what one day will happen when the time comes for their judgment. So the simple and specific relevance is that Jesus has authority over the power of evil. And however that might have affected you or those that you know, then he has the authority to release you from that. It is more afraid of him than you are of it. So if you have fears or concerns about yourself or others that you know, please don't hesitate to seek help. Help comes from Jesus Christ and through his people in his church. You might feel you're being a bit silly or paranoid to worry about these things, but I don't think so. Fear is real, even if sometimes the object of the fear is imagined. I'm no expert, but if you talk to me about it, you will find that I neither laugh at what you say, nor strap you down and pour holy water over you or anything like that. Do you know what I mean? There's a straightforward way to be free from this kind of fear. The straightforward way is to turn to Jesus Christ and to leave behind anything that the fear latches onto. It's quite straightforward, not complicated or anything like that. But these verses in the Bible are not relevant for the minority of people in the world who get possessed by the devil, or even for the majority of people in the world, like the Tajiks, who find themselves oppressed by spiritual fear in some way or other. The account is here for every single one of us, too. There's a general application. Look more closely at what the effects these demons had on these men. We read that the two men came from the other side of the region. Sorry, the two men, demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met Jesus. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. So these demons in this case had gripped them in this violent behavior. They couldn't help themselves, it seems, but behave abusively and antisocially. And as a result, they had been alienated from their community. They'd been given asbos, hadn't they? And they had to go and live in the graveyard. They made other people afraid. And yet ultimately, they themselves were more terrified than them all. The other Gospels add to the account details like that. They cut themselves with stones and that kind of thing. Now, if I asked all the people who in this room knew they were possessed by demons to raise their hands, I'm not going to get that many hands up, I don't think. But supposing I asked some other questions. Supposing I said, hands up anyone who has ever behaved antisocially, violently or perhaps more likely verbally towards others. Hands up in this room anyone who sometimes feels you just can't really help yourself doing things that you know are wrong. Hands up anyone in this room who has ever felt alienated and cut off from others by your own actions. And hands would start going up and the room would start to fill. Hands up anyone who has ever harmed or abused or even just hated themselves in some way or another. Hands up anyone who has ever manipulated other people's fears or feelings in order to cover up your own. More and more hands should be going up. And if I asked enough questions and pressed enough points, in the end, every hand ought to be up. Especially the final question I could ask. Hands up anyone who fears meeting God unforgiven on Judgment Day. By rights, every hand should go up. By rights, we've all got something in common with these men. We all show signs of the same influence. There is a sense in which these two men stand for the whole world without God. Because according to the Bible, we are by nature all prisoners of evil in one sense or another. Take one example in the New Testament of what Paul has to say about this. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1, page 1174 in the chapel. Keep your finger in the chapel Bible. Keep your finger in Matthew. This is how the New Testament develops this theme. So it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Now, did you see that? Ruler of the kingdom of the air is another way of talking about the devil. And it says that everyone, before they come to Christ, is, in some sense or other, he's at work in them. That you're dead in your transgressions and sins. That's not in some weird supernatural way at all. That is simply the ordinary everyday sins that we commit in a human way. But as these two pitiful men in their extreme experience endured a literal living death among the tombs, so we all, if we live without God, disobedient to him, are alive but dead already. Responsible for what we do, yet in another way, unable to help ourselves out of the mess. And in that sense, we're all in the thrall of evil, or we were. And if it's true that we still are, then we should all be afraid. We should all be very afraid. And we should be afraid not of the devil, but of Jesus Christ himself. Because he is the judge. He is the judge. Notice that the demons are not the only ones in the story to be afraid of Jesus, were they? Verse 32, he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs. And the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. I've often pondered about those poor old porkers and what their role in this story was. Why do the demons want to go into the pigs? I don't really know. I'm not into demonology and that kind of thing. But I think the reason that Jesus let them be drowned was to reveal the true character, not so much of the demons, but of the people in that town. And he was passing a judgment upon them by letting their pigs, lose their pigs. They were Gadarenes, they were Gentiles, they weren't Jewish people. That's why they kept pigs, of course. And their values are exposed by this event. Because it turns out they would rather that those poor men had stayed possessed than that they lost their precious pigs. That was their value judgment. The pigs were more valuable than the demon-possessed men. They would rather have demons in their graveyards than Jesus Christ in their town. They were more afraid of what they had to lose from Jesus than what they had to gain from him being there. And that was it, you see. Like the demons, they too were afraid of him. Maybe, just possibly, in the loss of their pigs, they were made aware of the judgment that is to come to all, like the demons were. And so they responded, "Go away, leave us alone, and our pigs." And this is really tragic. These people lived in a world of fear. That's the characteristic of pagan living in these days. They feared the spirits that possessed the men. They feared all kinds of things around them. And yet they feared Jesus even more. But they fear him in the wrong way. They fear him in a way that rejects him. And by allowing their fear and greed to rule over them, rather than asking him to rule over them, they actually rejected the one thing that could answer the fears that surrounded them. And sadly, many people today do the same. Many people today reject Jesus. They send him away because they fear what they have to lose materially in this world more than what they have to lose spiritually in the next. I wonder if any of us here are doing that very active rejection at the moment. "Oh, Jesus, please leave me alone. I don't want to lose my herd of pigs, my status, my credibility, my lifestyle, my whatever." Any of us doing that? Any of us giving in to the little fear now and forgetting the big fear to come? But we can do better than that. When we realize that Jesus is Lord of all, and the judge of all our lives, the correct thing to say is not "go away," it's "please stay." The correct thing to say is not "please leave us alone," it's "please be our Lord." What these people should have guessed, and what we can know for sure, is this. Jesus did not come in the first place to judge us or condemn us. He came to save us and to set us free. And it's exactly because he is the Lord of all that he does make us afraid when we see what he can do, that he is able to do it. Turn briefly, as we anticipate communion in a moment, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And see the fundamental way in which Christ sets us free. Firstly, from the fear of God himself, fear of judgment. And then, from that, the fear of anything the devil might do. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your spirit, sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, that's a way of talking about the devil and evil spirits, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And you see, this is marvellous. The cross is the answer not just to our own fear of judgment, but also to our fear of evil. Through the cross, God takes away our sins, and therefore he takes away our fear of him. Our fear of his judgment, anyway. And in doing that, he takes away any fear we might have of the enemy, too. Because his main power isn't casting spells and possessing and controlling us in that spooky sort of way. The main way in which the enemy attacks us is by accusing us and condemning us before God. Ha! He says to God, look at this one here, look. The sins he has committed. Look at her over there. The things that she says and thinks and feels. You are a just and holy God. You must find them guilty. You must send them to hell. That is the basic way in which the enemy attacks us. But if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, then our sins are forgiven, wiped away, as it says, the written list of everything we've done. So there is nothing that can be said against us. The devil has no weapon to hold against us. And we have nothing to fear from the powers and authorities, precisely because we have nothing to fear from God himself. And so Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. The answer to our fears of death, the hell, the devil, and anything else we might encounter in this world, anything at all, is not to run from them or hide from them. It's not to deny them or fight back to them or to pretend they're not real. The answer to our fears is to get our fears in the right order. If you fear God, first of all, if you then come to him through Jesus Christ and have your fears relieved, then you have nothing, nothing at all to fear from anything else in this whole creation.